thinking maybe it would be good to read the second chapter of Ruth.
Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto my mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward shall be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name of whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Well, for those just joining us, we read in the first chapter of Ruth this morning in the first meeting, a chapter that describes a very sad plight of a man named Elimelech and his wife and his sons, who left the the beautiful land that they were raised up in and where the blessing was promised during a time of famine, and went into the land of Moab, a land characterized by a people that were independent and proud and liked to have things nice and easy. And the Lord allows Elimelech, the father, the husband, to die, and the two sons die who had taken husbands or wives of Moab. And so Naomi comes back, and one of her daughters-in-law decides to stay in Moab, and the other, Ruth, cleaves to her and comes back into the land of Bethlehem at the end of the chapter. And so there's much to be saddened about, because the way of a transgressor is a hard way. But now the corner is turned. And now, instead of being all about Naomi and Elimelech and Ruth, we're going to read about a man named Boaz, who was a mighty man of wealth. I think his name means literally, "In him is strength." And so Boaz clearly pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see how things unfold with this Moabitess, who had no natural claim to any favor or any blessing, but as we saw in the chapter, grace is poured out upon her.
It was mentioned in the previous meeting that the Moabite wouldn't come into the presence of the Lord, into the congregation, unto the 10th generation. He was never to come in. But in the sovereignty of God, here we find in verse 16 of the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 16, that Ruth comes not as a Moabite, but she comes as an Israelite. It says in verse 16, just partway through, says, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so by the grace of God, you and I have come into the blessing of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and we haven't come as those that deserved anything, but as those that are the recipients of grace. And so this book of Ruth really brings before us the grace of God and the sovereignty of God, his desire to bless and to intervene in his creation. And so Ruth doesn't come as a Moabite. She comes as one of the children of God, a proselyte, you might say. But God saw to it that she would receive a blessing. It says here, too, in chapter 1, one of the pivotal verses in verse 6, "Then she arose, Naomi." And the blessing of God is such that if we arise, if we have any energy of faith by grace to arise, he'll meet us where we come. God is in the work of restoration, and every one of us needs to bow the knee. And he uses different circumstances to bend our knees and to bring us into a place where we'll bow in his presence. Perhaps you've heard me give this illustration, but I think it's appropriate, that I was doing business in Ohio, and I went to a place of business, to a plant, and there was a... I was early for the meeting, and so I had 15 minutes to burn, so to speak, and so I came in the door, and there was a young lady there. Her name was Jessica Blaine, and she said, "Well, the man that you're coming to see doesn't come in till 8 o'clock. Just sit here and visit." And I saw a sign on the side, just beside her computer, and it said this. It said, "If you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything." And quoted John Gospel 5, verse 24, and a verse in Revelation. And I said, "Jessica, is that your sign beside your computer?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus?" And this is what she said to me. She said, "I'm pleased to be numbered among those that have bowed the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ in this life." Isn't that nice? I'm pleased to be numbered among those that have bowed knee to our Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And so God was working here in Naomi's life that she would bow the knee and that she would arise and in the energy of faith go back to where she'd got off the path. And how good is the Lord with each one of us. Do we ever thank Him for it? Thank Him that He works with us to bring us back to where we got off the path, that we might bear fruit for Himself in life. And so this is, as our brother has mentioned, now we're introduced to Boaz, and his name is mentioned here, I think, 10 times in this chapter, chapter 2. And he's the one, the kinsman redeemer, that the book is really about. But it's titled The Book of Ruth. But it really is about Boaz, isn't it? So in this second chapter, we're introduced to Boaz as the mighty kinsman redeemer, picture of the Lord Jesus. But in verse 2, we're given to see how in the newness of life, as it were, a new convert, Ruth, her name means looked upon with delight. Isn't that nice? Just a picture of the Gentiles and how God was going to have a Gentile bride for His son. This is another aspect of this book. But Ruth has a desire to be nourished and to receive food from this new land that she's come into. She's left the land of idolatry, a land characterized by ease and independence from God. And now she's going to come into this land and she's dependent upon the Lord for food for herself. And it's a nice thing for us to recognize that we have to have an appetite and to foster, to desire to nourish our souls. This is a picture to us of how when we're saved, we have new appetites and God gives us an appetite for His Word. And we have an appetite for the truth of God. And so, the very next verse here, she says, Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So do you and I have a desire to go into the assembly and to be provided for in that field, that place that God has desired to provide for us, that there might be nourishment. It's going to take the energy of faith to seek out that food.
Well, in Israel, if you read in the law, if you were traveling or going through somebody's field, you were allowed to just break off an ear or grab something to sustain you along the way, but you couldn't lift up your sickle upon it because it's somebody else's. But here we have something even different than either of those things, gleaning. You know, you may have a picture, like we have a picture, I think, somewhere in our house, of people harvesting, and you see the big, tall wheat or whatever it might be, rye or barley, and it looks like good work. But gleaning is, after the harvest people have gone through and done all that work, then there's a little bit of stuff left behind. And a gleaner is one who comes behind at the end and picks up what's left over. And so, you know, sometimes you'll see a homeless person or a poor person that has no money and no food. And they'll be picking through the rubbish or the dumpster or whatever to try and find something of what was left over. And in a similar way, that's what Ruth's plight was. She comes in as one who has no title for anything. But in humility, she comes behind in someone's field and hopes she doesn't get chased away so that she can pick up some gleanings to feed her and her mother-in-law. But it's nice that she has this spirit of meekness, and as we'll see later on in the chapter, that spirit leads to blessing. You know, a person who comes like Naaman, who comes and wants to be cured of his leprosy, but he wants some sort of formal process by which he is just cured. And when the prophet tells him, oh, you got to go down and wash in that river, you know, he's offended and goes back. And sometimes people come amongst Christians or come into the assembly and they have that kind of an attitude, and they come and things are just not to their pleasing immediately and they leave, and it's kind of sad. But other people come with this attitude of a Ruth, and you just know there's going to be blessing. I heard of a sister, I've lived in enough places I can tell stories without everybody figuring out where it is, this sister came and she had kind of a background that the brethren were a little offended by. She had been a sinner, and it was kind of a little bit embarrassing to them, I guess. I wasn't there at the time that she even come to the meeting, because in small towns, you know, people know who's where because they see your car and all that. So they said, no, you can't come to the meeting. So she said, well, can I at least come and sit in the driveway? Because I want to be where the Lord is. So I think they let her come and sit in the driveway for a while. And afterwards, she and her husband were allowed to come into the meeting. And they sat back for a number of years and finally received. And she went on to be, that sister went on to be a mother of many, including myself. And so this attitude that she went, and you can see the meekness of Ruth, she comes and takes a place of humility, not demanding anything, and how delighted the Lord is to bless someone who has come to the end of themselves. So in verse 4, we have an introduction to this man Boaz's workplace. This is a place that seems pretty happy and pretty orderly and pretty careful place. And Boaz comes from Bethlehem and says unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You know, he was coming out. No doubt he had hired these men to work. And he greets them with a nice greeting, and they greet him back. A happy situation. And then he gives them after the greeting and exhortation, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. This would be like a steward or a head guy, like a field boss. Whose damsel is this? Because he saw her there. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And so on. So this servant seemed to be apprised of everything that was going on. You may come into the meeting or into the assembly and feel like nobody knows you. But the most important person in the meeting knows all about you. And when I first was brought to the assembly near here, I wasn't related to anybody. Nobody knew me. And they brought, and the brother took me to the meeting, and I sat through the prayer meeting and the reading meeting. And I thought, man, this is the weirdest thing. It's like these guys were following me around all week and knew everything I was thinking. And they just prepared up and started just taking it up, subject after subject, the whole evening. And it was just uncanny to me how everything as a new Christian of a couple weeks old, it's like thing after thing was answering questions that I had. And I thought, boy, I wonder if anybody else got anything out of this, but it seemed like it was all for me. Sister that we met yesterday traveling, an old lady in her mid-80s, and she was a believer, and you know, most people will tell you, you know, when they knew the Lord, or I knew the Lord since I was such and such an age, or how many years. And as the ferry boat was coming into the terminal, she said, yes, the Lord has known me a long time. She said, he knew me even before I was born, when I was in my mother's womb. She said, I wish my father had never told me, but my mother didn't even want to keep me till full birth. But she said, the Lord had his eye upon me, and here I am. So the Lord has known me, she said, for a long time, 84, 85 years. And so it's comforting, really, that we get into a little tiff now and again with our brethren as we get go in and out, and we can get preoccupied with this or that or this thing or that thing. But the important thing is to look past all these circumstances and personalities and realize that it's always and ultimately God with whom we have to do. And He's behind the scenes, as the old brothers used to say, and He orders the scenes that He's behind. And so how wonderful here that this servant is able to speak to Boaz and give him a full rundown, concisely, briefly here, of the history of this lady.
Not only did this servant give a full rundown, but he witnessed to her continued all day. She was very dusty. Not only was she humble, but dusty. That's what we should be.
It's a beautiful picture of millennial blessing that Israel is going to be brought into someday, because I know when I go to work on Wednesday, boss isn't going to come out and say anything like Boaz did, and the guys on the floor aren't going to say anything back to him like that. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's ever worked in a workplace like that, perhaps even with believers. But it's a beautiful picture of how it's going to be in the millennium. And, you know, Ruth could go to that field and she was going to find something to glean, because the scripture instructed the Israelite, the godly Israelite, not to glean the corners of this field. He was to, if he saw something that got overlooked by the reapers, leave it there. You leave it for the poor of the land, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows. And so what comes out is that Boaz had a heart for the widows of Israel. And you know, there's two widows here. Ruth was a widow too. Not just Naomi. Ruth was a widow too. And Boaz had a heart for them. And so he would be following the Lord's instructions to leave those corners of the field so that there would be provision for those that he had a heart for.
So the first exchange we have between Boaz and Ruth is a suggestion, command, exhortation, you might say. He says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" She had apparently been close enough to hear the description that the servant had given. And he says to her, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Well, when we're little, when we're young, our parents are always giving us instructions, admonitions, thou shalt. You know, when we started after lunch, Bill spoke to the children and gave them some needed information. You can go out here, but don't go there. And so that's the way it starts here with Boaz and Ruth. But why? My point is, why was he telling her not to go somewhere else? You know, our children, we tell them, don't do that. And, you know, they just think, well, he's keeping me from having the fun that I really want to have. You know, I really want to go out and pick up a nice ball and throw it at a car, or I really want to do this or that. But the point here is Boaz was going to bless her. And that's why he gave what seemed to be a restraint. Only in this field. It's because that's the place that she was going to be blessed. And so it is in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. The Lord gives us instructions because He knows that if we take heed to His Word, we're going to be blessed. We're very slow learners. But that's the point.
In the fifth verse, Boaz... it's of interest to see the wording here. Boaz doesn't say to the servant, "Who's this damsel?" He says, "To whom does she belong?" And that's because Boaz wanted her. And isn't it the same now? The Lord wants us, and He wants all of us.
And so he says here, not who is this damsel, but to whom does she belong?
And in that regard to what Brother Bruce has shared, you know, God's desire isn't just to have a bunch of well-behaved people. He could do that. He could have done that. He could have had that without sending his son to die. What he wants is us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have communion with us for eternity. That's his goal. And everything that we find in his word flows out from God's desire to have us with himself.
So that's the very first expression that Ruth hears from Boaz. He calls her daughter. There's a relationship there that she didn't know, but he is bringing her into it. It's the same way in which that woman who came up behind the Lord to touch the hem of his garment and to sneak away in the crowd, you know, satisfied, she'd been healed, and the Lord stopped, and he wasn't going to let her get away because he had something to say, and it was the same thing Boaz said, my daughter. He wasn't going to let her get away just healed. He wanted her to know that he had brought her into a relationship with himself, and a tender one. And so it's the same with Ruth. Hearest thou not, my daughter? What a thing that must have been on the ears of a stranger in that way, to think of herself in that kind of a light.
She would be under reproach, wouldn't she? Having been a Moabite and coming into the land, there would be a place of reproach, but she wasn't spoken to with reproach, but with kindness and love. And so she comes expecting something, perhaps very little, and is shown the kindness of God. And she says this a little bit later in verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Well, she acknowledged that he didn't owe her anything. And the sense of grace, the sense of the grace of God, should be real with us, each one. God doesn't owe you anything, doesn't owe me anything. But by grace and the sovereignty of God, he brought us into blessing. And here he says in verse 3 that her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She might have thought it was chance. It wasn't chance at all. It was the Lord himself that was directing her as she came out of the land of Moab, a land of death and judgment. She came here and she came to the very best field that she could possibly have come to, the field of Boaz. Don't you and I try every day, you know, to thank the Lord for being saved. I thank him for his grace, for his mercy, for his kindness. But I try hard to thank him, too, for the privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name. Do you thank him for being gathered by his Spirit to the precious name of the Lord, to be brought to the best field that there is? And so here he says, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So there's a desire that the Lord has that we would appreciate his provision for us, and he's given the very best, because we know we've brought into a relationship with that Redeemer.
So not only is there a servant over the reapers, but amongst the reapers and the gleaners, there's two different groups. There's the young men, at least that's the two we read about, the young men and the maidens. And I suppose that the young men would have had their responsibilities during the harvest, and the maidens would have had theirs. And Boaz instructs Ruth to abide here fast by my maidens.
She was to hang with them, to stick with them, to be working through her day with them. And the young men, and we all know the young man is characterized by strength. Every age and every created being has its glory. And the glory of the young man is his strength. And strength can be used in a positive way or a negative way. And these young men are capable of, when everyone is thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So these young men also would have handled the water. Now in our bigger construction projects, we have whole crews of people. That's all they do, day after day, is handle drinking water. And these men were the ones who handled the water, the fresh water, the resource to refresh during the day. But there is also a danger. Have I not charged the young men that they not touch thee? And in another place that they not harm her. So the assembly is a place that we take this up as a, in one way, as a picture of the assembly. It's a place where someone can be harmed. Because persons of authority and of influence are communicating and exhorting and directing people of how to live their lives. It's no small thing. And it's possible to lead someone astray. It's possible to lord it over someone, as you think of different poor examples that are referred to in the New Testament epistles. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, and different ones that are sometimes named by name by the Apostle Paul when writing to an individual like Timothy or Titus. And so it's possible that there would be harm. But Boaz's desire and the servant who was over all of his people there, it's his exercise and desire that everything be done in an orderly way. And so it should be in the assembly, that we don't go beyond with someone and lord it over someone's faith, because the ones that are the most fragile, if we could put it that way, or the most vulnerable, are the youngest believers. And sometimes a believer perhaps doesn't grow as much over a period of years as others do, and they remain what the scripture would call a weak brother. And those are the ones that the Lord in the assembly looks out for, and everyone in the assembly should look out for, and all of us conduct ourselves in a way that doesn't harm anyone. And that the beautiful work that Boaz wants to see happen of a reward to someone he's heard about, as it says down in verse 11, "And it hath fully been showed me what thou hast done unto thy mother, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity." This was a work of faith. And he wants to reward that and encourage that. Doesn't want anything to get in the way. And so should the assembly be a place like that, a place of order, a place where people are comfortable to come in humility and in meekness, and to learn and to grow and to have companionship in a way that is for their nourishment and building up and not for their harm. And the older brothers and sisters, I suppose, in their way too, but the older brothers in the assembly are responsible that the tone in the assembly is such that it's for the nourishment of the saints. And I have been so touched in some places I've lived. It's been a rebuke to me, really, at the gracious, tender way that some old brothers have handled the responsibilities, the difficult ones and the easy ones, have handled them publicly and privately in the assembly. It has been an instruction I will keep with me for the rest of my days. And to see a large assembly where the storms of strife and division that tend to envelop so many gatherings would come to that gathering, and through meekness and patience and gentleness and a spirit of not knowing better than one's brethren and waiting on the Lord together, and seeing whole companies of saints as big as this preserved
through such difficult waters. And I attribute it, and I feel the Lord will, at the judgment seat of Christ, to the attitude that those older brothers had. Such an example. And it is something wonderful in the assembly when you see it, that there is that that care and that caution that that all the saints, young and old and weak and strong, be given every opportunity to go along in a plain path, a straight course for the Lord's glory.
She was a Moabitess. She had Moabite customs and upbringing. And, you know, a new convert comes into the assembly and there's those grave clothes. There's those things that still hang on. And the maidens were a good place for Ruth to be. The godly maidens of Israel was a good, safe place for Ruth. And they would well be able to give her needed instruction and guidance and encouragement that would help her along in her growth in the path. And the young men really weren't going to be able to be a help in that way. Now, young men here, as often been brought out, that as John says in his epistle, they are strong in the word. The young men are strong in the word, and they've overcome the wicked one. How? By overcoming the world, by denying worldliness in their own lives. And so there are those who have drawn deeply from the well of Scripture and brought out in their ministry to us those things that are needful to build up and edify. But the maidens, you know, you think of that personal, what only one sister can say to another, so to speak. And then later on in the chapter, it's very interesting. Now you get an older sister, and that's Naomi. And if you look at verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men." Whoops. No, he didn't. You know, and Naomi picks that out right away. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." And so she got some godly advice from an older sister. No, your place isn't to hang out with the young men. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, and that's what Boaz said. They'll not touch thee. And so there was a godly order and deportment, and she was learning. She's a picture, really, of a new convert in that way, and she's learning, and she needed that help from the young maidens, her peers, and she needed godly instruction from an older one, too, that really knew the ways of the Lord, to keep her in a path that would be honoring to the Lord.
And it's nice to see in verse 23, isn't it, that she took that correction. And it says, "She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. And it's a good thing to have godly deportment among the people of God. Even as a young person, we're not told how old Ruth was here. She was a young widow, perhaps. But for the young men to encourage one another and to be found in the Word together, and to be found together in honorable conduct as they desire to live for the Lord is a good thing. But then the sisters, too, can render a testimony to those that are about and can be a help to one another. And it's going to take correction sometimes. And none of us, perhaps, likes to be corrected. It's just built into us, into the flesh, that we don't think we need correction. And it's the grace of God to work with us, and the patience of God to work with us, to correct us. And thank God that we have faithful brethren, faithful older brethren, that put their arms around us and correct us. And let's thank the Lord that He sends them along. Here Naomi, an older woman, spoke to a younger woman, and the younger woman didn't take offense at all, but she just went calmly and quietly in the way that she ought to have gone, and submitted to that direction.
it's a lesson for us. Well, there's the feminine side and the masculine side, practically speaking, in the assembly too. And both are beautiful in their place and both are necessary. And an assembly that errs to one side or to the other will not go along as well as it could or should. The masculine side, you know, is the energy, like pictured in the young man, the energy of faith, and we need an energy of faith. I think it was the Lord who spoke and said, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And so there is an aggressive energy that Ruth displayed when she left her people and her country. Abraham did the same thing. He left his... He didn't fulfill all the direction, but most of it. And he left his country and finally left his kindred and came to the land that God would show him of. So there's a masculine, male, energetic aspect to faith that we should all seek to continue in. I've sat in this meeting in the conference here over the years, caught most of them, and one of the early years there was a sister sitting like right in front of me here, and she had to be north of 80, and I think, having met her after that she had been a believer for over 60, 65, 70 years. She's from Ontario, and she was taking in everything like she was hearing it for the first time, and writing down notes to herself, and you say, oh, well, she's, you know, when you get older, you just kind of lean on the oars a little bit, right, or something like that, and, you know, we're old, as we get older, well, people don't expect that much of us, but we can all think of brothers and sisters in the faith that have shown that energy all the way through their course in a spiritual way, and that's something to be... To encourage each other in. You know, and as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the man the confidence of his friend. That's one of the things that we gain in the assembly, is people that, whether they know it or not, help to keep us honest, as the saying goes, and to sharpen us a little bit, and to get us thinking about things, and so on. But the feminine side is very, very necessary too, and maybe we fail in that as much or more. And that is the side of submission. You know, the woman in Scripture sometimes speaks of submission. And whether we're male or whether we're female, we all have an aspect in our life where we are, it's our glory to show submission. It's not just the women that do that. When I go to work, like Stephen was saying, I have a boss and a boss's boss. And I have to step too and to... respond to my boss's desires, because I'm like his servant. And so it's a lifelong exercise in the work world to learn submission, even for the men, for the brothers. But for all of us, in the assembly should be a place where that feminine side is displayed. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he described himself, "I was gentle among you as a nurse or nursemaid nourishes and cherishes her children." And here's a man that was characterized himself as an insolent and overbearing man, a guy that was hauling people off to their death, who was just so zealous and so, as he described, overbearing. He said, "I was an insolent and overbearing man." And here he could say later, "I was gentle among you, like a nurse nourishes and cherishes her children." And so, too, we see, as I was relating that observation I made in that assembly, those older brothers displayed such beautiful submission to each other and to the will of the Lord. And that is something in the assembly that is just beyond value, to see the example of other believers that are submitting to the will of the Lord in their circumstance, submitting to one another, and showing that... that spirit of Christ in a practical way. And when we are submitting to the Lord, it enables us easier to submit to one another, and you enable the next person to show that same spirit in their life. Ted pointed out to me some years ago that verse, I had never noticed it, where the centurion, he comes to the Lord and he says to the Lord, "I also am a man under authority. I give command to one and he goeth, and to another. I can't quote it exactly. But it's so unique where he would say, well, I'm a centurion and I know how to give orders. So, Lord, just speak the word and my daughter will be healed. He said, no, I am a man under authority. And so, really, we know we have spiritual power by being submissive. So, we see this in picture. I don't mean to belabor so long. But these two sides that are so needful in the assembly, the energy, the male energy side, and the submission and the nurturing side. And when both of those are allowed to flourish in the assembly, it makes the assembly such a place for nourishment and growth. And you're happy to see, to bring anyone there that they might share in that blessing.
Another aspect of the young man as well. Later on, Boaz says to Ruth that he was, I don't know if he was surprised if that's the right word, but she hadn't gone after young men. Boaz was quite a bit older, you know. And she could have said, well, you know, here I'm a widow and I need a husband and there's these fine young men, strong and kind of exciting to be around and so on. But the Lord allowed it that her eyes were turned from them to be fixed on one. And there's a lot of energy that can be taking place in Christian circles, but the Lord has one object himself that he wants to fix our eyes upon and to be occupied with and to be the spring and motive of every activity of our hearts, and that's himself. He's the center, and that's where he wants to focus. And in a certain sense, Boaz is directing her gaze to him, and Naomi is too. She's making sure that Ruth has the right focus, and that's really Boaz, Christ. She has another object, if I can put it that way, that is quite beautiful and that Boaz recognizes. And his commendation of her is lovely. When she asks the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take us knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and so on. From all the way back in the land of Moab, he had been made fully aware of how she had cleaved to Ruth, or to Naomi, and had undertaken for her care. And that's why she was gleaning. She had needs too, and she needed to be sufficed too. But you know, she was taking care of Naomi, who was a widow. And Boaz recognizes that, and he sees that, and he prizes that in her. And so Ruth, in that way, becomes a beautiful picture of what a remnant is in Scripture, and the character of a remnant. When did Ruth first know Naomi? Well, in the land of Moab, but when she had a husband, and when she had sons. She knew Naomi in a day, you might say, when she had everything. And she had seen all that had taken place. She'd seen her father-in-law die. She saw her husband, Naomi's sons, die. And she saw her become an old lady, an old widow. And she devoted, here she was a widow herself, and she devotes herself to Naomi. She can't give Naomi back anything that she lost. She can't restore it to her. She has no power to do that. But she does what she can, and she just devotes herself to the care of this old widow. Because, you know, Ruth knew what it was to be a widow. She knew what that felt like. Because she was a widow not only in heart, but in reality. And so she devotes herself to the care of Naomi. They come into the land. Boaz sees that, and he acknowledges that and what a delight he's taken in it. And you know, you and I, have you ever looked back in the book of Acts in that beautiful day of the start of the church when no man considered anything that was his as his own. Doesn't say everybody sold everything and gave it away, but they didn't look on anything of theirs as their own. There was no worldliness. It was an occupation with Christ alone, and they rejoiced together, and they were in the temple together, and breaking bread from house to house, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and breaking of bread, and fellowship, and prayer. And they went on in a beautiful way, and there was a wonderful unfolding in the book of Acts of Paul's doctrine, and the truth of the church of God, and what it was, and the relationships that they had been brought into. Look at Ephesians. And blessing upon blessing that belonged to them, beyond which God could not go. In closest relationship to Christ as members of his body, in closest relationship to the Father as sons, in the same acceptance of his own Son, and all these things unfolded to them, and they lost it. They lost it all. And they went into just slavery to this world, so to speak. And have you looked back and seen that? Have you seen what happened to the church of God? You cannot restore what's been lost. You cannot bring the church of God back to Pentecostal days. You can't restore that glory and those relationships once known and enjoyed. But you can devote yourself to what is precious in His sight. And Naomi, she gets up and she returns to the land. She's going to go back. She can't go back and have it how it was before, but she's going to go back. And our early brethren, as they saw the truth of the Church of God, and they saw and understood what has happened to the Church of God, and they sought to return to first principles once again. They couldn't go back to Pentecost. There was going to be no restoration of apostles, no sign gifts and healings and all the other acts of power and display of power that came with the beginning of the church's history, but they could go back to those first principles, those Ephesian truths, the doctrine of what the church of God was, and seek to act in it and walk in it. But they didn't do it in a proud way. They did it with a widow's heart, so to speak. They did it with humility and a real feeling of what had taken place and feeling it in themselves. Individually, just as keenly as for the whole church of God. And they sought to act on those things. And they devoted themselves to the care of that little remnant testimony of what was left in this world of a corporate representation of the body of Christ in this earth. They devoted themselves to it. And you know, the Lord's going to say in some day, I've seen all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law. And he's going to acknowledge it someday. And in that way, we can too devote ourselves with a real care to that little remnant testimony. You know, when the Lord came into this scene, there was a little remnant company left. There was an Anna, and there was a Simeon. And it's remarkable how widows figure in that. Anna was a widow. From the time she had been young, and she goes and tells all that she knew in Jerusalem who were waiting for the Messiah to come, that he'd come. And there was Simeon. And he comes into the temple and he's seen the Lord's Christ. He says, now let me depart in peace. And I believe perhaps the last one you get that Scripture brings out of that company is in Luke 21. And the Lord, maybe just turn to it. The Lord observes her there and makes a pronouncement like Boaz. Luke 21 and verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. And so it's like Boaz looking at Ruth. It's been fully shown. But you know, I don't think this widow realized the Lord was watching her. I don't think she'll know until that day of manifestation, and she gets her reward in that day. But the Lord was observing, and it was precious to him. She gave everything. Ruth gave everything to the care of Naomi. She devoted herself to the care of that woman. Have you and I devoted ourselves to the care of what is precious in the sight of Christ in this earth, be it but in a widow character, broken down, bereft of relationships once known and enjoyed, in feebleness, but we can devote ourselves in anything that we can do to her care and sustenance, and the Lord will acknowledge it. Oh, he says, she's cast in all. And the Lord's going to evaluate us not by how much we cast in, but by what we held back. She gave all. She's a reflection of his own heart in that way. And he sees it and he responds to it in Ruth, Boaz being a picture of Christ. And it's lovely to him.
That's very nice, Stephen. I think in that same connection of that verse that says, despise not thy mother when she was old, when she is old. Because the assembly has been like our mother. And, you know, has given us what we have in a certain sense under the Lord. And put up with us and suffered our manners in the wilderness and all the rest. And now the assembly, as to the outward eye, of course, as you say, is very weak, and it's easy to despise it. In the end of the days of the prophet asks the question, who hath despised the day of small things? And it is a day of small things. But, you know, I think of that verse, you know, when I was a little boy, my dad had a workshop in the basement, right after World War II, and he had a picture of my mother in a bathing suit, like on the beach. In those days, the bathing suits were a good deal more modest than they are today. But so there she is, a young girl, you know, his bride, right after the war, and her long hair, and she looked happy and pretty. Well, if my mother, by the grace of God, is still alive, but she looks a little different today at 88, and you know, in her physical features, and she doesn't get around too fast and all the rest. But, you know, from the days when I was a little boy till now, a lot of history, and she's more special to me now than then. But and so we give our mothers, as we have opportunity, affection and respect that they're so deserving of. But the assembly too, you know, can be like our elderly mother, you know, that doesn't look like the prettiest girl on the street anymore, and looks weak. And I know when we've moved around a bit, and the last time we moved, we went and we found with our GPS where the meeting room was. And I think I won't embarrass them, but I had a few of my family members with me. And we just thought we'd go find it, so, you know, when it came meeting day, we could get there, you know. And we drove into this neighborhood that wasn't very posh, and we drove back through this street and back a back street, and old trucks and old stuff kind of around, and then we saw this old building with a meeting room sign on it, you know, and a gravel driveway, and all that, and I know the thought going through people's minds was, oh, what's this going to be like? But, you know, now that we've been there 10 months, you know, I pull into that driveway and I just feel really good, because this is a good day when I don't have to be at work. I'm not expected to be at work, and I can be with my brethren in that place. I have had nothing but happy and edifying times in that little place. And shame on us, you know, that over and over again we have to learn the same lesson, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. And his ways are so different than ours, his thoughts are so higher, much higher than ours. When we drive home from that place, we drive past buildings of church, Christian congregations and so on that are eye-popping, you know, and
there isn't a big enough one in our town that holds 20,000 people. After 6 months, they built a bigger one across the highway. And so we're thankful that there are so many Christians around. But, you know, there's some eye-popping places you could take somebody to under the name of Christianity. But for myself, I'm very happy, as Robert was saying, to be have been laid a hold of, that I have had the grace to value that which I think the Lord values. You know, when the Lord spoke to Philadelphia, what's the first thing he says? He says, just before that, I know thy works. I have set before thee an opened door. And Ruth had an opened door. That, and as the Lord said of another, she hath done what she could. And Ruth did what she could. And the Lord made sure that it was an opened door. He opened it himself. And he presents himself to that church as he that hath the key of David. What's that? Well, David was not allowed to build a house for the Lord because the Lord said, I'm going to build you a house. And besides, you've been a man of blood. It was going to be Solomon that's going to build a house. But David amassed all those riches and all those wealth and everything that was going to be used to build that wonderful display. He had it under his administration. I've never read or heard much anybody else comment upon that. For myself, I think that's what that means. He has the key of David. He has authority and control over all those riches that you were elaborating that Paul has passed on to us. And we can enjoy them even now in our weakness and in the day in which we live. Well, we've gotten a bit far afield from our chapter. As we move along in it a little bit, we see that not only does Boaz have the sense that the faith in this woman is worthy of reward, like it says in Hebrews, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, when mealtime comes, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. I think vinegar is another form of the fruit of the grape. And it certainly would speak a well-known picture to us, the bread and the wine and the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And then in verse 15, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall some, also some handfuls full of purpose for her. There's a book that BTP has published for many years called Handfuls of Purpose. And this is where that comes from. As Stephen was saying, he reminded me at least, that the Israelite was to not glean, not to harvest the corners of the fields, but to leave some on purpose. So these are handfuls of purpose, and we've all perhaps experienced over the years, you know, things that were kind of shaken out just for us, and someone provided them for us for our nourishment, for our encouragement. So if it wasn't enough that she was enabled to glean for herself, she, like Mephibosheth, was brought in and fed. You know, Boaz made a point to give her the parched corn and the vinegar. And she was sufficed.
Well, in verse 3, she came as a poor widow. But here in verse 13, he spoke, comforted her heart. He spoke to her heart. Thou hast spoken friendly, or spoken to the heart of thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And so she recognized the reproach that was hers to have once been a Gentile. And so she recognizes that, and then instead of coming as a poor widow, as it were, here in verse 14, she's invited by Boaz at mealtime to come to his table. And it's a privilege for us, a little picture to us, that it's the Lord that invites us to his table. And it's a rich bounty to be found at his table and to remember him in the circumstances of his death, and to have the bread and the wine before us to remind us and to refresh our hearts. God has made every provision that we would never forget what it cost to bring us into blessing. It cost everything that he had, cost heaven's best, to bring you into blessing eternally, and to bring you into blessing right now in this scene, and to provide for the nourishment of your soul as we wait for the Lord to come. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he gave her this favor of providing from his own heart of love. So isn't it like you and I, if we come into the assembly sometimes and we just feel so empty, we just feel like we need to have something of refreshment, we feel faint. And the Lord knows that. But in the energy of faith, she came and she sat down, she took his invitation, and if you and I will just make that effort to be in the presence of the Lord, why, he's going to feed, he's going to nourish us. And she's nourished first, and then we find at the end of the chapter, she brings what she has to her mother-in-law. And verse 18 at the end of it, she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And so we need to be nourished ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and God is going to use it. You know, we have heard that little illustration, I'll just pass it on, but you fly in an airplane, and the safety announcements at the beginning of the flight present one of the aspects of it is that if there's a loss of oxygen in the aircraft, then, you know, you're going to have a mask that comes down. What's the direction? You put the mask on your face first, and then you help someone else if there's a need. What a blessing it would be in the assembly if you fed your own soul in the presence of God, had a portion in the corners of the field for yourself, nourished it out, beat it out, enjoyed Christ yourself and your own soul, and then came into the assembly. Then there would be blessing, not only in your own soul, but they would be multiplied little as much when God is in it. And so Ruth finds this out. She was unselfish, and she had as an object this old widow, and she was going to care for that widow. And so if we will nourish ourselves in the presence of God privately, and with a view not only to be nourished and to enjoy Christ as a portion for ourselves, but to be a blessing to our brethren, to go beyond just what we want, but to want the blessing of our brethren, to pray for the blessing of our brethren, but in a very practical way to provide for them in some small way, God's going to recognize it.
So Naomi asked Ruth twice, where? So she brought back extra for her mother-in-law. Naomi says, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? And she answers, she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Her mother wanted to learn about a place where she got blessing, her mother-in-law, and Ruth says, it's this man, it's Boaz, it's a person. And of course, that's always a good thing to remember. It's whether it's a masonry building in Texas or a stick-built place in Palmyra, Maine, that's not the point. Or a beautiful building in some other city that some of the saints have. That's not the point. The point is the with whom. It's the Lord thy God in the midst of thee that is mighty, the prophet would say. And so this, just a further indication that Naomi, that Ruth, is her faith is now growing. And, you know, they say in natural things, success breeds success. And in things of faith, the more we take in, and the more we grow, the more we're capable of taking in. And she hones right in on the source of this blessing. It's not so much what field it was, but it's the man who poured out this blessing. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. I shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. What a powerful name. Name above every name. And so now the power starts to work with Naomi. And she starts to now start to think a little clearer. Instead of the defeated attitude that she had, even in coming back, and the negative, pessimistic view that she had, all is lost, and might as well stay here, and all the rest. And we can all get that way. And now she starts to perk up too. The man is near of kin unto us. Unto us. And not just me, but unto us. One of our next kinsmen. And so then Ruth conveys what she has heard. She's heard his word. She remembered his word. And she reiterates that back. So these pictures are very beautiful. And Stephen has brought out a very broad line of things for us to enjoy too. But also the practical side that we can be mindful of in the local assembly so that it's a place of peace and of growth.
I'd like to read a verse from 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 23. Just the first part of the verse. 1 Chronicles 29:23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord or Jehovah. You know, the story that begins in this book finds its end here. It doesn't end at the last chapter of Ruth. Because the purpose of God, really, in type and prophetically, was that Christ is going to sit upon the throne. Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah, and Christ is going to sit on the throne of Jehovah someday in Israel and reign over this earth in millennial blessing that's pictured to us in a little way with Boaz. And so this account of Ruth gives us a start of a line of a genealogy that is going to end with Solomon on the throne. And in type, it's a line of genealogy that really ends with Christ on the throne. But it starts with a little remnant. A little remnant character of things. Insignificant and small, and that's how God prophetically is going to order things through the tribulation. He's going to bring through a little remnant that he has his eye upon that has those two characters that we see in Ruth and Naomi together, and he's going to bring them into blessing, and he's going to put his man on the throne. And it's going to result in blessing to the whole world. And the whole history that unfolds from here and through Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then really picking up in Chronicles, Kings and Chronicles, two different aspects of things, end with that. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah. And it's beautiful to see that God has an end in mind with all this. And even with us as we apply it to ourselves, and the church of God and a remnant character of things in the day that we live, that's where it ends. Where it ends in Christ's glory.
Just like to comment a little bit in verse 20. Of our chapter here, it says, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. She becomes a worshiper again. Her brother said she was a bitter lady, perhaps coming back, and the work of restoration, and perhaps even of repentance, had not been entirely complete. But she did the right thing. She arose, and she went back to where she got off the path. Now she becomes a worshiper. Isn't that nice?
The Lord desires that worship, the thanksgiving, the praise of our redeemed hearts for all that he's done. And he was working behind the scenes. She didn't even know it. And as soon as she arose, the path had already been laid out, as it were, and God was going to bring all this blessing to pass, and she would be used as one that was in the lineage of the Lord himself. As a Gentile, wouldn't even imagine it, couldn't even think of it, but God in his purposes far exceeded anything that she would ever have imagined. So it is with you and I, that if we will just act in obedience to what we know to be the truth of God and the direction that we have from the Word of God, why, blessing is far greater than we would ever imagine if we'll just submit to the truth of God and the Word of God. Blessed be he of the Lord.
I've enjoyed in that that phrase there, blessed be he of the Lord, in the first chapter. We've spoken a little bit about Naomi's attitude when she was coming to Bethlehem Judah, and the situation seems pretty down, but you see a spark there in the 20th verse when the people come to the people of Bethlehem Judah, and they see Naomi coming, and the end of the 19th verse it says, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I can't help but think that Naomi had a sense in her soul of the way that the Lord had worked with her in the past, that when the people of God came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and it says they came to the waters of Marah. And the waters of Marah, they were bitter. And the people could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter. But the Lord had Moses cast in a tree. And when he cast in that tree, the waters were made sweet. And I just can't help but think of Naomi seeing her situation, and she could look back to that time when those waters of Marah were made sweet, and she said, you know, the end of Marah is sweetness. You just call me Marah. And so we see in this chapter, that you've just been bringing out, Robert, the thought that when as you said, Bruce, twice it was asked of Ruth, where hast thou gleaned? Well, now it's blessed be he. Blessed be he of the Lord. And so she's now experiencing that sweetness that she had anticipated when she was coming back. I just appreciate that. Mm-hmm.